Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Thank you for leading us through song to praise the Lord this morning, Brother Shane and our praise team. Thank you for that song, Brother Adam and the beautiful Miss Amanda. This morning, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you've had the opportunity to walk with us through much of the later part of Matthew's gospel as we've built our way to today, to Easter Sunday. As we began, we saw the triumphal entry several weeks ago, and we've looked at other portions leading up to today, and it really culminated with our most recent teaching this past Friday night on Good Friday as we saw Jesus' atoning death. And we left here seeing him, his dead body placed in the tomb. And today we get to see what happened next, what came after that. So in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the glory of that first ever Resurrection Sunday. As we turn our attention to this text, I want to paint a picture for you to kind of help, again, if you haven't been with us. I know we have visitors and guests, we have family that are in town. Maybe you haven't, you didn't have the opportunity to be here on Good Friday. And so let me try and help paint a picture of where these individuals that we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 28 are mentally, what they are dealing with. In my short life, I've preached many funerals, several here standing on this stage where we've buried many saints, many of your family members that we know and love dearly here on each side of the road. And at those funerals, typically at the end of the graveside service, they end about the same. We have a prayer, and then the funeral director stands in front of the family and thanks them for the opportunity to have served them in this way, and then usually says something to the effect of, if you will, give us about an hour to finish up here, and we'll have everything prepared, and you can come back and see this place. And so the family often walks over to the fellowship hall for a meal that the church has provided. The church is very good about doing that, and they sit, and they visit, and they fellowship, and they eat, and they laugh, and they remember some of the good times. And then when they're done there, they usually walk together back to whichever side of the road the gravesite is to see everything as it is peacefully prepared with the flowers laid over the mound of dirt, and everything is kind of as it's going to be at that point in time. And they get to look and see this final resting place here on earth of their loved one. Now, why did I paint that picture for you? Because this morning, in verse 1, we're going to read about these two Marys that are going to the tomb, and it's very similar. Now, although it's been several days rather than just an hour or so, this is kind of the feeling that these ladies would have had. They have been to the gravesite. They've been to the tomb. They saw them place Jesus' body in the tomb. They saw them roll the stone, and now they've been gone for a couple of days, but they're headed back, much like the family walking from the fellowship hall back across the road, expecting to see everything in order, peaceful as it should be, as they expect it to be. But they find something very different when they get there. Let's read about that in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." If y'all would join me, and let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time before we consider this text together. Father God, what a blessing to gather together on this Resurrection Easter Sunday, Lord, to have already heard so many songs that remind us of the transformation that has come into our life because of your atoning death and glorious resurrection. Father, of the hope that we have in you through faith. Father, we thank you for these things. I thank you for turning our hearts to you. Father, I thank you for the number of people that are here today, Father, that have set aside all sorts of other things that they could be doing to come and to worship you because, Father, you are worthy of our praise and worship. And so, Lord, I pray now, knowing that there are egg hunts and family lunches and things to get to here in just a bit. Lord, I pray that you allow everyone here to not sit here with anticipation of the moment that we leave. But Father, allow our minds to be fixated, Lord, captured by the beauty of your word, to think for at least a few minutes here together deeply about the truth of your word and what it means for us and the glory of that first ever Resurrection Sunday. Father, help us to not be distracted by things inside or outside of this room, but to focus on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, oh, how glorious those words of the angel in chapter 6 that we put on posters and that we share over and over and over. He is not here, for he has risen. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. These are good words. This is the reason that we're here on Easter Sunday, to celebrate the fact that Jesus not only died in our place, but also came back to life and rose from the dead. But as we kind of think about that mindset that I helped you get in just a moment ago, we see that these ladies didn't find what they expected to find. They didn't get to the tomb and find the tomb as it was expected to be, with everything in place and peaceful and flowers laid over the mound of dirt and the whole nine yards. No, what they found was something very different, right? There's an earthquake. And there's an angel in dazzling white clothes who appears as bright as a flash of lightning. There are guards passed out, scattered on the ground all around them. And the stone has been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. Now, I want to stop for just a moment to point out something. I don't typically do this. I would typically go ahead and move past it. But there's something I read this week that was so good to me that I just couldn't help but share it with you. It was one scholar that I was reading who pointed out, and I don't think the language is on accident, that whenever we see here in verse 4, that these guards became, in Matthew's words, like dead men. I believe that we're meant to find the irony in this, that these guards that were placed at the tomb to protect a dead body become themselves like dead men as that dead body comes back to life. Praise God. What irony. We're here as living men to protect a dead body, yet we're laying on the ground like dead men because that body has come back to life. And what a beautiful picture of the upside down kingdom of God that we find ourselves part of, where the first are made last and the last are made first by the glory of God's work. But that to the side, of all the amazing things that these ladies found when they got there, the earthquake and the angel and his dazzling appearance and the guards passed out and the tomb moved, that out of all the things that they found, the most amazing thing at this site was not anything that they found, but it was what they didn't find. Right? You see where I'm going with this? It wasn't that the stone was rolled away. It wasn't that there were guards scattered around. It wasn't even that there was an angel there. The most amazing thing was what was not there. The body of Jesus Christ was missing. And this would be perplexing. But praise God, he knows that sometimes we need a lot of directing, and so he sent the angel for this purpose, to explain what is going on, and he does in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." And they say, "Yeah, we noticed that." But then he says, "Well, let me tell you why he's not here. He has risen." Praise God. I thought you were going to be excited about that, brothers and sisters. It's Easter. You got up and put on colorful clothes and came here to hear that because he has risen. I'm going to do it again. And if you're excited, you can say amen or praise God or clap or whatever you want to do. But brothers and sisters, the angel told the women, let me tell you why he's not here. He's not here because he is alive. Praise God. It is. It's good news. He wasn't in the tomb because he wasn't dead, and tombs are for dead people. But Jesus was not dead, even though he was at one point, even though the crucifixion was real, even though his death was real. He had said, and the angel points that out, just like he told you, he had said, on the third day, I'm coming back to life. And it was the third day, and brothers and sisters, he had come back to life. Point one this morning was this. All who came saw an empty tomb because Jesus was alive. These ladies see it. Later, whenever the disciples come, they see it. Anybody that showed up that day, anybody that showed up and looked in that tomb saw that that tomb was empty other than some grave clothes that Jesus had vacated because he didn't need the tomb and he didn't need grave clothes because, brothers and sisters, he was alive. They didn't find the dead body of Jesus because there was no such thing. This was and is glorious news. This was and is the assurance that Jesus is who he said he was. This was then and is now the promise, the guarantee that he is the Messiah who had come from heaven to set God's people free from their sins. He was and is the one who overcame death so that everybody that has faith in him will also overcome death. He was and is God, the living one and the giver of life. And so today we celebrate that. Now, some of you may be here, and I understand if you're not really familiar with the Easter story, this could seem a bit perplexing. Why would Jesus die on Friday just to come back to life on Sunday? Right? That does seem a bit odd. Why didn't he just stay alive? Why die just to come back to life a couple days later? Just to show, because it would be pretty neat? No. There's a why that is very, very important in Jesus' death that really precedes the need for the resurrection, right? Because if there's no death, there's no need for resurrection. So why is there a need for death? Well, it really goes back to the beginning. And you can start with Adam, but we'll just start with us. Because brothers and sisters, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have broken God's commands. We have missed the mark. We've fallen short of the standard. Whatever idiom you want to use to explain, we have sinned and done things that we should not have done. And when you do things that you should not do, there is punishment. This is not just a biblical thing. We all understand this. You go speeding down the highway too fast and a highway patrolman sees you, he's going to give you a ticket. You don't do your chores, your parents are going to get on to you. You miss a deadline at work, there are consequences. When we disobey, when we sin, there is rightful and expected punishment. Now, the only way that we can be set free from the punishment of God that we deserve is if there is an acceptable sacrifice offered in our place. If there is someone, something used that take the punishment for us, that makes amends, or the biblical word we'd use is atones, for our sins. Now, in the Old Testament, this was the blood of animals. They would bring animals and they would sacrifice these animals, and this was an acceptable sacrifice. And it allowed the people to be set free from the punishment that they deserved. But the blood of animals didn't really stick, if you will. Allow me to use that term. It worked, but only for that present moment. And then if the people sinned again, then there had to be another sacrifice. And this was this continuous, ongoing process that they continually offered animal sacrifices over and over. You know why? Because they continued to sin over and over and over, just like we do. But God promised that one day a Savior was going to come. And that when this Savior came, that He was going to offer atonement and forgiveness that was going to be eternal. That there would be a sacrifice that would be made once and for all, and we would be able to be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. That all of the guilt that we feel for our wrongdoings would be taken away. That we would be reconciled to God, and that we would know that we were forgiven and accepted forever. So God had promised this, and that Savior is Jesus. Not only did He come to set us free from our sins, not only did He come to make sure that there was a sacrifice that made atonement for our sins, brothers and sisters, He was the sacrifice, and that's why His death is so important. He was the perfect one who had never sinned, and that allowed Him to be the acceptable sacrifice. And so when He died on the cross, He didn't just die. He died an atoning death, paying the penalty that we deserve for our sins so that we could be free from them. And that's why He died. And that's what we talked about on Friday with Good Friday. But brothers and sisters, the glory of Sunday is that He didn't stay dead. Yes, He died in our place and overcame sin, but then He also, on Sunday, came back to life and overcame death. And so here's the promise now. If you have faith in Him, if you call on Him to be Savior and Lord of your life, you can be free from sin and the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin and the slavery of sin and the fear of death forever. And this is good news. This is why we gather not only on Easter, but every week of every year of all of our lives to celebrate this good news together. This empty tomb that these ladies found is the proof that all that's real. That everything that He had said is true. The only other thing that I want us to see today, there's only one other thing. The only other thing I want to see today is, what do they do with this glorious truth? Now that they have seen the glorious proof of this glorious truth, what do they do with it? But I mean, what would you do? What could you do if somebody made the most amazing, most beautiful, most unbelievable promise ever to you? And then you found out that that promise wasn't actually unbelievable, but it was actually true. And it wasn't just for you, but it was available to everyone. What would you do? Look back at the text. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me." So there are actually two very appropriate responses here. One we're going to focus on and one we're not, but I am at least going to cheat and sneak it in there. The first response was their all-out worship of Jesus when they see the resurrected Jesus. Right, they're laying on the ground in front of Him, offering worship to Jesus. Their actions reflected that we are completely inferior and You are completely superior in every way. And brothers and sisters, our lives should reflect that truth as well, that Jesus is greater and more worthy than us in every possible way. Their response said, "You are worthy of all that I have and all that I am." That is the fitting and appropriate response to the resurrected Jesus that they showed and that we should all show. But That's a sermon for another day. What I want to focus on is the command that the angel gave and that Jesus reiterated here. After they came to see that the tomb was empty, this is what the angel said to them in verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And jump with me over to verse 10 and see what Jesus says after they fall down and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The angel said, come and see, and then go and tell. Right? It's the title of the sermon today for the 10 or 12 of you that pay attention to the bulletin. Come and see, go and tell. This is what we're talking about today. Come and see, come and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is resurrected, that the gospel is real. Come and see it. Come and be reminded of this truth. But then when you know this truth, go and tell this truth. And it's what the angel says here. Come and see the proof. Be convinced of the truth of the gospel, and then go and tell that he has risen from the dead. And while the specific words that Jesus tells them to, that he commands them to go and tell, differ, the truth remains the same, that once they witnessed the glory of the resurrection, they now had experienced something that they needed to share with other people. They now had some news that needed to be broken. Once they saw the tomb and they saw Jesus, it was time to go and tell. It was time to share this glorious gospel. I don't believe that this truth, that this calling of come and see and go and tell was just for these ladies. Because in this exact same chapter, we find Jesus just before he ascends back to heaven, with many, many believers gathered around him, giving the Great Commission, where he says to not just two ladies, but to all of them, go and make disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that was just for them. I believe that's for all of us. We find him again in Acts 1:8, Jesus to his followers saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I believe that this truth is for every one of us that believes that if we have come to see, if we have come to believe, if we've come to know this truth, that we now need to go and tell near and far to the end of the earth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Point two is this, and there are only two points. All who believe are to go and tell this glorious truth. All who came saw an empty grave, and all who believe now have a story to tell. You may not know all of Scripture. You may not feel like you're a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, a pastor. But brothers and sisters, if you believe, if you know enough to have saving faith, then you've got a story to tell. Of a transformation, of a change that's taken place in your heart and in your life. You can at least tell what you believe, and there's somebody in your life that needs to hear that story. I don't know if it's your friend, if it's your neighbor, if it's your coworker. I don't know if it's somebody that's part of a different nation and people group far around the world. But brothers and sisters, there's somebody that you know that you will encounter this week, this month, maybe this afternoon, that needs to hear your story. And in some ways, we all share a very similar story, that at one point we were lost and far from God and we were hopeless, but we became convinced of the truth of the gospel. That happens when we hear God's word and the Holy Spirit works in us. And through the word and through the Spirit, you became convinced. You were convicted of your sin. You knew that you needed to make a change. And you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. And he did. He changed you. And you're different now, and you have a hope and you have a purpose and your life feels like it has meaning and you feel loved and accepted and you know what's going to happen whenever you die. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, that sounds like a simple message, but that message can change hearts, lives, and eternities. And if you've never shared that message, if we've never shared that message, if we haven't told somebody about Christ, I would say, shame on us. Shame on us for coming to see, for coming to know, for coming to believe, and not going to tell. I beg of you. The Scriptures command you, if you know the gospel, to share the gospel. So if you've never done this, if you've never come to the point of faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do something here this morning. I want to invite you to stop for just a moment. I want to invite everybody to stand. And while you're doing that, I know that we've been busy this morning, but for a moment, I want you to just stop and to be still and to be quiet. And I would invite you to pray to God. Pray to God and ask Him to help you see the reality of this great truth. I invite you in this moment to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, whom I have been praying. I've been praying this week that the Lord would speak and work through His Holy Spirit, that any of you here this morning that might not know Him, that He would speak to you in a way that would show you that your life is worth more than what you think it is. That you are loved more deeply than you realize. That Jesus really did die for you. And that He has a place for you. And that there's a way for you to turn away from the destructive and sinful habits in your life and to turn to Him. I pray that if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ and felt that lasting hope and eternal peace, that the Lord would call you to that this morning. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And if you say, I feel that the Lord's calling me to something, but I don't know what this is and I don't know what to do, brothers and sisters, come down here and let me talk to you. I would love to have a conversation with you to show you what the next steps look like in Scripture. But if the Lord's calling you to something, I pray that you would respond. And if you have responded, I pray that you would come so that we can celebrate with you the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. But I also know this, there's some of us here this morning that are already Christians. If you're convinced that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth for you, lived a perfect life for you, died a sacrificial atoning death for you, and then came back to life so that you would one day be able to be resurrected. If you've called on Him to forgive you of your sins, to adopt you into His family, to accept you as part of His kingdom, if you've called on Him to be Lord and rule over your life, and you know that He has, and you know that He's your Lord, and you know that He's your Savior, and you call the God of all the universe your friend, then I would say this, you can't just leave here acting like nothing has changed. We can't leave here acting like we're just the same that we've always been. No, we must praise and worship God, and we must go and tell the gospel to everybody that will listen. I pray that the Lord would convict us this morning to have a bold desire to share His truth, the truth that has changed our eternity with those around us that need to hear. This morning, during this time of response, you may want to pray. You may want somebody to pray with you. I would love the opportunity to do that. You may just want to sing. You may have something you need to declare and share with the church body. But whatever it is that the Lord's calling you to do, I ask that you would do it as the praise team leads us in a hymn of response.